Brothers and sisters, it's good to be back. It's good to be back. We got home at about 10 o'clock last night, so I'm well prepared for this morning. I'm going to pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for this opportunity for us to gather once again before your word. And Lord, I thank you that your word speaks to us so powerfully about who you are. And Lord, I pray this morning, as we come before your word, you might open our hearts to its message and its meaning. Lord, you might speak again through your word, that it might meet us wherever we are on our journey. Lord, I just pray as we kind of dive into some deep and technical things, Lord, that you just might put a spirit of understanding on our hearts. Lord, that we might turn an understanding into how we live and shape and change our lives. So Lord, I just pray for your help this morning. And we just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are continuing on our series, Beyond Imagination. And this week we are looking at this idea. We are looking at the omnipresence of God, God who is everywhere all at once. And as I was writing this sermon, a particular movie just kept springing to mind. Who here has seen Everything, Everywhere, All at Once? Anyone seen it? Okay, two, three, four, okay. Well, this is going to be tough. For those who have seen it, like, how would you explain it to someone? You know, I was thinking, how would I explain Everywhere, Everywhere, All at Once? Well, I think I'd probably say, look, it's this movie, it's about being everything, everywhere, all at once. You know, if you have to use the title to explain something, you know you're in trouble, you know? Like, you usually need a little bit more than just the title. But you're probably thinking, okay, Paul, if you can't explain this movie to us, why are you using it as a sermon analogy? Good point. Well, some things in life, you're never going to fully understand. And some things in life, even though you explain it, you can only perhaps attain a portion of what it is you're really trying to get your head around. This morning, we are trying to get our head around a pretty big concept, the idea of God being everywhere all at once. And as we do that and we put our thinking caps on, we need to understand or endeavor to understand as much as we can and accept what we cannot. But our prayer is that through the Spirit, what we might understand might actually translate into how we approach our walk of faith. So it's a pretty helpful or an interesting idea, isn't it? This idea of God being omnipresent, you know, omni from the Latin meaning all present, everywhere, all at once. So for the keen biblical students amongst us, you're probably thinking, well, that's is a lovely word, but I guess the point is, how do we understand this? So this morning we've read a beautiful psalm and we're going to jump around the Bible a little bit to pick up some little snippets of passage that are going to help us to try and put this idea together. Let me jump in to have a little bit of a look at Jeremiah 23 and 24, which says, "Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord." Here's a great passage when you're thinking about God being all places at once, God being omnipresent, because this idea comes from him himself, right? From the very lips of God, he says, "Do I not fill the heavens and the earth?" An interesting verse and an interesting idea, because it gives us the impression, perhaps, that God is so large, that he is so big, that he just takes up all the space in heaven and earth. But perhaps the language is a little bit confusing there, because when we try and understand God in this term, we often fall into the trap of thinking of God in spatial terms, in terms of size, space, and location. You know, the idea that God is so big that he is everywhere at once. But what is more helpful for us is to not be limited to this idea of God being contained to space like we are. He says that he is in all places, but he's not talking about in the same way that we are, because we're limited to a physical body, to being in one place, in one time. taking up a certain amount of space. That's kind of us understanding ourselves in spatial terms. But God is not limited in the same way when it comes to space and location. David talks about this a little bit, doesn't he, in that great psalm we just read. He says in verses 7 and 8, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths," meaning the ocean, "you are there." David says, there is no place where God is not. God's full self is in the depths of the sea, as it also is in the heights of the heavens at all times. But not in the same way that we could be present in the depths and in the heavens at the same time. Because God is not limited to those spatial terms with which we are. God invented the idea of space. So he's not limited to it in the same way we are. You know, if we're trying to think about it, we can think about it a little bit like this, right? You know, here is the universe. It's all the planets and the stars and the space and all of that kind of stuff. It's not that God is so big that he just takes up all of the space in all of the universe, like he's some sort of like enormous surrounding fog that just is everywhere at once, because he can be both in enormous vast spaces as the same time as he is in tiny and minute spaces. You know, he can be present in mountains and starry skies and oceans and the heavens at the same time as he is present in the grains of sand. We just had that little analogy, didn't we, of the grains of sand. That God can be both in huge places and in small, tiny, minute places at once. His presence is fully there in both. And as I was thinking about how do I kind of explain this idea, it reminded me of how we often think about God in terms of time. I don't know if you've kind of heard this idea, the idea that God sits outside of time. You know, it talks about how he can look at creation and he can look at eternity all at once. As though he's not on the line like we are. We're somewhere on that line of time, that linear idea of time, but God can sit outside it. Well, in the same way as God can sit outside this linear idea of time, we have a God that sits outside this idea of space. He is not limited and contained by space and distance in the way that we are, because he is the creator of space and distance. We see this in 1 Kings 8, where it says, "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you." Right? He will not be limited by size or space. He will not be limited by distance or location. They can't restrict him. They can't contain him. They can't control him. Not that he is so huge and so big, but that he exists outside these limitations of space and size that we do. He brings space and size into existence. He creates them. So in that sense, he is not limited to what he has created. We know that God is present in all of his creation. Yet he is distinct from all of his creation. You know, like the idea of like, as you look outside and you see a tree, God is present in the tree, but the tree is not God. The two things are distinct. They're different, aren't they? You don't go out and start to worship the trees. You know, there's a lot of people in the Old and New Testament get themselves in trouble for worshiping the created instead of the creator. But it's more like if creation is a sponge, then God is the water that just permeates it at all times. So there we go. We've kind of got into some of the nitty-gritty about trying to get our head around this idea of an omnipresent God, of a God that is in all places at the same time. But what we're really talking about when it comes down to more of a practical level or us to understand it for our own faith, what we're really talking about is what do we mean when we say God is present? Because we say that a lot, don't we? We often talk about the presence of God. But what does that mean if we think that God is present everywhere? Because we use that word in different ways. When we meet together, we talk a lot about the presence of God, don't we? We'll remember the verse where it says, when two or more meet in my name, there I am amongst you. This idea that gathering in the name of Christ invites his presence amongst us, evokes his presence amongst us. The psalmists often, and some of the prophets as well, when things are going bad, they talk about why is God so distant? Like, why is he not present? Why is he not here when terrible calamities are happening? So how do we understand these two ideas? This idea where we talk about God's present, he's here. Or when things are going bad, we hear in the Bible and some people might even say, God is so far. And yet we have this understanding where God is neither. He's in all places at all times. He is always there amongst us. What we see is a God who is omnipresent. We can experience his presence in different ways, in different times. One helpful writer talks about the idea that God can be present in three main ways: present to bless, present to punish, and present to sustain. Let me tackle those quickly one by one. Firstly, the idea of God, his presence to sustain. If you have a look in Colossians chapter 1, where it's talking particularly about Christ and says that last line of this passage, in him all things hold together. This idea that God's presence sustains the world in which we live. You know, we have all these laws of physics. There's the law of whatever it is. I don't really know any of them. Gravity, is that one? We'll say that's one. But God is the one for whom keeps these laws intact, you know, like the very atoms of our body that are bonded together to create the matter with which we exist. God is the one that sustains that law, that keeps that law happening, right? If it was not for his sustaining presence, we'd all just disintegrate into dust or whatever, right? This idea that God's presence is about this sustaining force in the universe. I think that's helpful. And secondly, let's tackle that middle one, this idea of God's presence being to punish. You hear a lot of this in the prophets. This little passage is from Amos chapter 9, where it talks about God's presence to punish the Israelites for whom have done the wrong thing and who have been led astray and have not held up their part of the covenant. In this section, it talks about a God who is present in the depths and present in the heavens to bring punishment against the Israelites, as in there's no escape, as in they can't hide. They can't just go sit in the cupboard for a bit and hope that God doesn't notice them, that no matter where they go, God will find them. And often I think when we read passages talking about, you know, God not being there, you know, God, where are you in this hard time, in this terrible thing? Often in the text, particularly in the Old Testament text, what actually is being referred to isn't that God is not there, isn't that I found this one spot in the universe where God isn't. What it's saying is that God's presence is there not to bless, but his presence is there to punish, not to bring favor, but to bring judgment. And then lastly, and I think most importantly, this is the way we use and understand this idea of the presence of God in terms of God's presence to bless. God's presence amongst his people to bless, to bring encouragement, to bring a filling of his spirit, to bring power, to bring wisdom, to bring knowledge. This is what we talk about when we gather. And what we are inviting when we gather together isn't, you know, oh, God's not here yet, guys. Let's quick pray and invite and then he'll be here for us. But what we're actually inviting in is his presence to bless us as his people. You know, when we're not here in this room, God's still here in this room. God's still amongst this building. But what we're inviting when we meet together is his presence amongst us to bless us and fill us in power and wisdom, to encourage us, bond us together in unity and oneness, that we might be his people. This is this idea. So when we talk about an omnipresent God that is in all places, is always there, we can see that even when things are looking bad or times are tough, God is not absent. And when times are good and times are great, we know God is still there. Let's have a look quickly back at this beautiful psalm that we read, a psalm of David. Let me just read out this section again. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for your darkness is as light to you. This is David's great reflection, isn't it? And he paints this beautiful picture. No matter what is happening, no matter where you go, no matter even if you try your hardest to escape the presence of God, you will never be apart from him. For where you are, he is also. Sometimes his presence is there to sustain. Sometimes it is to punish and bring judgment. And sometimes it is to bless and to encourage. So where to from here? How do I land this plane? Well, that's been the question I've had for quite some time. Let me take a bit of a detour. Any football fans here? Is Brett here? Hey, Brett's not even here today. Oh, Brett. Backsliding. Liverpool's Brett's team, as well as Sydney FC, of course. For those who are familiar with English football, they are famous for their chants and their songs in their stands, right? They do it better than anyone. And if there was one song that was Liverpool's song, it's this song called You'll Never Walk Alone. And it came about in the 60s when before the games, they would just play what was the top 10, like the Billboard top 10, they just play it through the speakers. And in the 60s, this song hit the top 10. And they'd play it every week. But eventually, it fell out of the top 10. So they stopped playing it. But all the fans are like, where's our song? Bring our song back. So, okay, so they kept playing this song, You'll Never Walk Alone. And they would sing this song in the stands and they would sing it to their team. And it happened during the 60s. It also helped that in the 60s, Liverpool did a lot of winning. That probably helped as well. But many years later, there was this terrible tragedy at a Liverpool game where there was a crowd crush where the doors were opened and all these fans charged in and nearly 100 people died. This terrible crush, this stampede, and a huge outpouring of grief, public grief and mourning for this terrible thing that happened. And when they had a memorial at Anfield, they sung their song again, but it had a new meaning. You'll never walk alone, as they're thinking of their fans, their fellow fans that lost their lives just wanting to go to the football. And the power in that message became that no matter what's happening in life, that you won't walk alone for those who are in this club, those who are one of the followers of the Liverpool team. And surely the message is the same for us, that we too will never walk alone, right? The idea of God's presence when things are going good means one thing, but then his presence when things are going bad means another altogether, doesn't it? And it can take on a totally new meaning, the idea that we never walk alone, no matter how challenging or how hard things are going in life, God is there with us. I heard this story years ago about a particular theologian, I can't remember his name, but he was from Eastern Europe and he'd lived through some of the terrible atrocities that had gone on in Eastern Europe. So, you know, his community, his family, many had lost their lives, terrible, terrible times. I probably don't need to explain it to you any further than that. But in his work, so his theological writing, he would write a lot about the justice of God. This was the topic that really kind of consumed his mind because he was someone who had gone through and lived through great injustice. So how do you understand the justice of God when you have experienced such great injustice? And his writing held a lot of weight, not because he was a particularly brilliant writer, but because he had lived it. You know what I mean? Like he had real experience of what it was to go through great injustice and then wrestle with the idea of a just God. And a lot of his work and a lot of his writings were based on this very idea that God was always present. That even when in the depths of darkness of what was happening to his family and his community, God was always present. Nothing happened that went unseen, you know? Nothing happened in the dark of night behind closed doors that was not seen. Nothing happened that will ever be beyond the justice of God to one day bring judgment and justice to those who for whom have been mistreated, those who have had terrible injustices perpetrated against them. Because there is no thing, neither good nor bad, that will ever escape the attention of God. So for us, we see that no matter what life brings, when God is all places in all times, we know that we never go alone. We never walk alone, whether in the highest of heights or the lowest of depths. God is always present. Let me invite the band back up. I'm going to pray for us and then we'll have our final song together. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much, Lord, that as we gather here, we know you are with us. And Lord, once again, we call on your presence to pour blessings on us as your people. Lord, not blessings so that things might go great in our own personal lives and that our businesses might succeed and all those sorts of things. Lord, we pray that the blessing you might pour into our life is a renewed calling to follow you, a renewed calling, Lord, to put you rightly in your place in our lives at the top of the list, Lord, and let everything to come after it. Lord, we pray that the blessing that you might pour out on us is a new fire that is lit in our hearts or an old fire that is fanned into flame. Lord, we pray that this idea that you walk with us everywhere, Lord, that might travel with us this week as we go into the places that you've put us, Lord, into work, into school, to university, into our community groups, with our friends, with our family, with our neighbours, whomever it might be, Lord, that you have called us to be with. Lord, we pray that we might remember that you walk with us and we might remember, Lord, that you have a calling on our hearts, a calling on our lives, Lord, to be your hands and your feet in this place. Lord, that we might have an ear that is keen to hear what it is you might be saying to us or asking us to do, Lord, whether it be an invitation to a friend or a colleague, whether it be an offer for prayer or for help or for support or whatever it might be. Lord, I pray that you might have, just help us to have a keen ear that is able to hear and perceive. And Lord, as we leave this room, we know that we don't leave you behind to come back and find you again next Sunday, Lord, that you go with us. And Lord, I just pray that you might help this truth to move from our heads deep into our hearts. We might continue to be blessed by it and to be a blessing from it. Lord, I just thank you for this. Pray this now in your son's name. Amen.